Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Listen closely. This is the word of the Lord. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now and ask for illumination. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this book in the canon of scriptures, this word from your prophets of old that still ring true in this era in church history. We pray that you would, with Habakkuk, give us courage to ask powerful and penetrating questions and to find satisfaction in simple faith in God. Pray for each one in this room who may identify with this text and this message and have so many questions of why, that even tonight your Spirit would descend upon us and grant that peace that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Grant this unto us this evening, we humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed that nobody gets to vote on what God does? For some reason, God does not come and check with us about what we think he should do. He just does it. And that is so different than our daily lives. Sometimes Lynn will ask me what I would like for dinner. Sometimes the kids will ask me what I want for Christmas. Many times the family will check with mom and dad before they make a decision. And truth be told, I like that. I like being in charge. It's fun. But for some reason, all of that comes crashing down when it comes to God. God just does what God wants to do. Sometimes, truth be told, we think we could do a better job than God. But God never asks us, and when we protest that he hasn't asked us our opinion, we might chuckle and laugh in the process. You know, God, you didn't ask me, until we notice God is not laughing. God knows what he's doing. He never asks our permission because God is God. Now, the prophet Habakkuk has lodged a complaint with the living Lord. And we heard that complaint last week, and amazingly, lo and behold, lightning did not strike after he asked the question. Neither was heaven silent as brass. No, the Lord answered his question. But his question, rather, the Lord's answer does not satisfy Habakkuk. It's not what Habakkuk expected to hear. It's actually not what he wanted to hear. And so Habakkuk registers a second question. Habakkuk has a second question. And in one sense, if you're a parent of little ones, this should come as no surprise to you. Because you and I know, especially if you have a two-year-old in your home, that by nature, human nature argues. You argue, I argue, we all do it, we all get an answer, and then we ask the question, why? And so then you get another answer, and then after that you say, why? And then you get another answer, and parents of two-year-olds, what do they next say? What? Why? Have you ever had that conversation? It's one that's a remarkable experience. I mean, I have gotten to deep ontological and epistemological depths with a two-year-old who has more courage than a freshman philosophy major at Grand Valley State University to keep asking, why? And mothers, what's the final answer that we give? What? Come on, what is it? Because. Okay, there it is. Because. 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 And that is what eventually, dear church, God does. He is saying, I am God and you are not. That's why. But I am God and you are not. That's why. But I am God. You are not. That is why. I am always fair. I am always just. Even if you don't understand why, I am God. Trust me. So I'm going to pause for a moment to ask you, is there a question that's puzzling you right now? And you stay up late at night asking why? You're working throughout the day and suddenly it'll intrude into your consciousness and you say, why? Sometimes it's a problem about suffering, a problem of innocent suffering. You might say something like this, Lord, why do sinful but relatively good people suffer while sinful and relatively bad people prosper? Right? I'm a sinner, they're a sinner, but why is their suffering less than my suffering? Why? Maybe that galls you. Maybe that bothers you. Or maybe it is the mystery of God's sovereignty. Lord, how can you hold me responsible for my bad decisions? I know they're bad, Lord, but look at all the circumstances you placed around me that prompted me to make my bad decision. Why do I get those circumstances but not them? Why? Or it may be just that general problem of human misery. Why are babies born with malfunctioning bodies? Why are children in the world lonely? Why is there disease? Why is there systemic poverty? Why? And anytime these questions arise, dear church, we must always keep in mind the godness of God and the humanness of people. Because in our questions, eventually, you will reach the foundational bottom line. Because I am God. And it is at this point is where your true colors are going to shine. The unbeliever will keep on arguing. The unbeliever will keep on shaking his or her fist. But the believer in Jesus Christ finds a still and quieted soul. David reached that point in Psalm 51. Pastor Mick mentioned that this morning in Sunday school, how David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, how he had killed Uriah the Hittite. God visited David through the prophet Nathan, and David did not like it in the least bit. God dealt severely with David. And David then said these words in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge." In other words, what David is saying here is this: Lord, there was a time when I thought you were wrong, when I thought you were too harsh on me. Yes, I know what I did. Yes, and yet the consequences for my choice are having kingdom-wide and family-wide impact. It's wrong, God. You're being too hard on me. I don't deserve it this badly. But then David eventually came to the point where he realized God was right. And now I agree. Now God is proved right. You are just in all you do, God. You see, God is always right, and sooner or later history will justify God. And so now in the life of Habakkuk, if you look at verse 12, where he says, "You have appointed them to execute judgment." In verse 12, he's referring back to what he just learned in verses 5 through 11, that God has chosen to raise up the Babylonians to punish his people, to purge and purify his people. And the reason God chose the Babylonians to do it is because it's because he's God. Why does God do this? It is not because he is capricious. It is not because he is arbitrary. It is because he is God. Why does he declare what is good to be good and what is bad to be bad? He is God. Why does he declare to be true what is truth and lies what are lies? Because he is God. And if you and I, dear church, when we are faced with mind-bending questions of why in our lives, if we are to emerge from our deepest questions with a vibrant and vital and life-giving faith, if we are to rise above the ashes of evil in our lives, we must learn from Habakkuk's method. What does Habakkuk do? Well, there are three things he does to overcome and rise from the ashes of evil, rise above the problem of evil. And the first thing we notice him doing, beginning in verse 12, is that Habakkuk goes back to the basics. He goes back to the basics about God. Look with me at verse 12. "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them," the Babylonians, "to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them," the Babylonians, "to punish." There it is. Verse 12, if it teaches us anything, it teaches us that when we are faced with a puzzling question, go back to basics about God. Have any of you kids ever walked on a sidewalk in the wintertime that's been covered with snow? And the snow is now cleared off and you're walking with mom and dad, or you're walking down the sidewalk, and even though it's cleared off, sometimes there are icy patches on the sidewalk. Now, I know what you little boys like to do, but what is it that mom and dad want you to do? How do they want you to walk? They want you to walk like most people do, which is place your feet on the dry spots. Well, the same thing goes, dear church, in our walk with God. Place your feet on safe spots. When you are going through questions of why and misery and affliction, and you feel the weight of something as puzzling as Babylonians, far worse than you, afflicting you, and you're trying to cope with the why is God letting this happen, step on dry spots. Step on dependable spots. For every step you take, step on solid ground about God. And so you might, for example, there's a slippery spot in your life. Why did God let this into my life? Here's that slippery spot. Why did he let that there? Don't step on it. Step on the dry spot next to it where you know something true about God. There, for every slippery spot in your life, there are 10 dry spots that remind you and I about dependable and wonderful things about God that he has done for us. Step on those spots. Go back to the basics. For example, the spot there that says God is always good. I don't know why this slippery spot is here, but here's a dry one. God is always good. He has done so many good things for me. I will step there. Here's another spot. God is always wise. Yes, God is wise. I can see he is dependable. I will step there. God is always wise. God is one who loves people. He sent Jesus to live and die and rise for our sins. So I know he loves people. I'll step on that spot. God is love. Those are the dependable spots. You and I are to walk there first. Don't just jump on the slippery spot. If you do, you're going to crack your head. And many people have. This is what I observe as a pastor. People who obsess on the slippery spot in their life, they can't understand it, and they're so incensed by it, they jump on it, and then they slide, and they're gone. These are people who, when things go wrong, they quit. These are people, when they are faced with a question they don't know the answer to, they retreat. They drop out. You don't see them in church anymore. They quit praying to God. They quit Bible study. They renounce their Christian heritage. They think all this talk about God is wrong. Let's not do that. Imitate Habakkuk, the short writing but deep thinking prophet. Go back to the basics about God. And we see them in verse 12. What's the first thing Habakkuk relies on? He says, God, are you not from everlasting? You're forever. Babylon's only been around for a couple decades as a world power. You're forever, God. I'm going to step on that. Another one, he says, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. God is holy. God will always do the right thing. Step on that. He goes on to say in this text that God is in control. He says, Lord, you have appointed them. No one raises themselves up by themselves. God raises up all. Step on that. He goes back to another basic, God is faithful. He calls God in verse 12, O rock, O rock, you have ordained them to punish. So the whole time he's asking the question and even posing the question, he uses dependable things about God. God, you are sovereign, you are holy, you are dependable, you are our rock. Step upon the basics about who God is. Now, once you go back to these basics, secondly, you have to take those basics and remember this second principle. Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. In other words, apply what you know about the basics of God to your current perplexing situation. I need to tell you this story. I remember at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, where I studied. I just had wonderful days there in school. And I remember in one of my classes, we had the privilege of having an African-American speaker give us a lecture in one of my classes. And he's pouring himself out in his best teaching of us. And at the break, he walked up to a few of us and he said, "Boy, you guys are a hard group." Woo. I need a little water here. There we go. Walks up to us and he says, "You guys are a hard group." And we had to tell him, "No, wait a minute. You don't understand. You're among white Presbyterians. And we're not as tough of a crowd as you think." We said, "In white Presbyterian churches, you know you're reaching the people when they lean forward, when they take notes, and when they make eye contact." And he said, "Well, I guess I'm doing great." And so what I'm trying to explain is that my brother had a problem, and the problem was Presbyterians are way too quiet. Way too quiet. And then we taught him a new principle, and then he applied it to his problem. You must do the same. You must apply what you know about God to your puzzling problem. Now, Habakkuk in verse 12 knew that God was eternal. And so Habakkuk applied that to his problem. God has been here longer than the Babylonians. He will be here long after they are gone. Their invasion is not God's final word on the matter. Right? We often think the bad news is the final word. Oh no, all is lost. It's never the final word. Who has the final word? God always has the final word. Habakkuk also knew that God was holy. And so what that means is he could be confident that this invasion, that meant that this invasion was caused by God, because what others mean for evil, God would work for good. Okay? What people say, "I'm going to hurt you, I'm going to make you cry, I'm going to rob you, I'm going to take everything away from you to hurt you and destroy you." But you know about God, that God is holy. And so God would accomplish a good and great purpose through this. Another thing he knew from this passage, he knew that God was sovereign. And so that means this invasion was not mere chance. You and I think it's chance when heartbreaking issues strike heart and home. No, God is in control, not chance. Then finally, Habakkuk knew God is faithful. And so this victory of Babylon in some way would benefit their relationship with God. Use it or lose it. use what you know about God and apply it and answer your questions. God must be correcting us. He must be purifying us. He must be drawing nearer to Him. And this is the best way God wants to do it. Habakkuk got his answer. He applied God's character to the problem. Use it or lose it. Use it or lose your sanity. Use it or lose your faith. This brings us, though, to a third issue. Habakkuk had gone back to the basics about God. Habakkuk had committed to using it or losing it. But there's a third point related to Habakkuk's problem. And the third point is this: commit unsolvable problems to God. Now, Habakkuk has, stated the problem, gone back to the basics, trying to apply them to his question. He gets an answer, but now there's something that in verse 13 begins to bother him. One of the basics that he knows about God seems to be violated by God's answer. And we see that in verse 13, where it appears that God's answer violates God's own holiness. In verse 13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." So Habakkuk is bothered because the Lord is using really wicked people, really bad people, to punish medium wicked people and medium bad people. He's using the Babylonians to punish the Jews. And in verse 13 and beyond, he goes through the litany of why this troubles him. He says, they are more treacherous than us. They are actually more wicked than the people you're punishing. Then in verse 14, he says, "The Babylonians dehumanize people. They are gutting us like cold, scaly fish in the sea." In verse 15, he points out that they torture people with hooks, and then they laugh at us and parade us in the city streets. And then in verse 16, he says, "Oh yeah, and they worship their weapons." And then in verse 17, he says, "They destroy with no mercy." That bothers him. I suppose it would bother you. Is it right to send the secret police to track down an Amish boy for breaking curfew? Is it right to send the Gestapo to raid a girl's slumber party for getting too rowdy? And so his question is, "Lord, why do the sinful get punished while the more sinful get to do the punishing?" And so what should we do? And that's our point. We must commit those unsolvable problems to God. And how does he do it? Let me read chapter 2, verse 1, where he does it. He says, "I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint." 14 years ago, when I moved here to Hudsonville, Michigan, a friend of mine in Holland showed me a sand dune on the south side of Holland, and it has since become a family favorite. I like to go there at least once a year to climb it, because on that dune, I can stand and see for miles and miles the great lake behind me, the canopy of rich trees before me. It's really like a watch tower, like a rampart overlooking the whole community of Holland. I go there when I want to clear my head and get away. All of my problems seem to disappear when I visit that place. And may I urge you that whenever you face an unsolvable problem, you need to find a rampart upon which you can climb and watch. Maybe it's going to be that sand dune. I'll tell you about it after the service if you want to know. Maybe it's up to Sleeping Bear Dunes. Maybe it's up to Lake of the Clouds in the UP. I'll tell you, Half Dome at Yosemite National Park is knockout. But wherever it is, dear church, go there, detach from the problem, and give it to God. Throw it over the edge. Because you see, you and I do the dumbest things in our walk of faith. We're all good at identifying problems. We are some of the most skilled people in human history at identifying what's wrong with our lives. We get very unsatisfied with the status quo answers we are receiving, and so we talk a lot about our problems. We talk to anybody and everybody, and yet they don't help. Trust me, they don't, because I've worn some of you out talking you to death, and you have no answer to give me. Finally, we get so desperate that we have a novel idea. Maybe I'll pray about it. Maybe I'll take it to God. And we do. And you know what happens? We tell the problem we don't understand. We tell it to him. It feels great. And the minute we get off of our knees, we begin to worry about that same problem again. Are you doing that? If you are doing that, you have not left your problem with God. Leave it with God on the watchtower. Climb up the rampart and wait for God. Maybe you need to leave it to God on the top of that sand dune. Maybe you need to leave it for God in your prayer closet. Quit brooding over it. Quit anguishing over it. 1 Peter 5:7 is a verse I never tire of saying in prayer. I say it all the time. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And then according to verse 1, chapter 2, go about your business. Stand your watch. Station yourself on that rampart and do your job. Go about your business. Go forward in life. Pursue a life of excellence before God and man as if the problem does not exist. Do not let that problem hinder progress in Christ. And if that unsolvable problem keeps plaguing your brain, then go back to your rampart, go back to your mountaintop, and throw it off the cliff again. And then do it again. And then do it again and again until it's gone. And then, like everybody else, you wait for your answer. Wait for your answer. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Sorry, you're not going to get an answer in a week. You might not get it in a month, a year, a decade, a lifetime. You have to stand around and wait. Habakkuk did in verse 1. And Habakkuk makes this promise. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So you keep on keeping on, dear church, and one day the Spirit will grant peace and even answer through God's word. Maybe God will remind you of something old from his word. Maybe he will bring a new truth to mind. But God will help you understand the problem in a way you've never thought about before. He will help your heart align to the situation he's given you. He'll give you the answer. And like in verse 1, it might stimulate new questions. It might stimulate new whys. But in the end, you'll have to go and toss that one off the rampart and give it to God to still and quiet your soul. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the struggles Habakkuk endured. And we pray that each one in this room, as we traverse terrible trials, help us to remember the basics about you. You love us. God is love. You are good. Your mercies are everlasting. Your truth endures to all generations. Help us, O Lord, to use what we know and apply it to our pain. Teach us to wait. To wait for your answer, to cast our eyes of faith upon you from high and glorious places, and to wait for the Lord. Give courage and strength to each one in this room this coming week to love you and love their neighbor, committing their lives to excellence as if this problem is already solved, which in Christ it is. Thank you for hearing us. We humbly pray in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.